Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip preaches out of John chapter 11 with a message called Mary Ran Quickly. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter. John chapter 11, verse 21 to 29. If you'd like to follow along in the pewback Bibles, you'll find those verses beginning on page 760. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 21, and in honor of God's word, once you've found your place, please rise. This is the word of God to us this morning. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And may God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. Please be seated. We're told by mainstream media that there's a war on women, that women don't have equal rights with men, that they deserve and don't have equal pay or control over their own bodies or in their own health, or there is a so-called glass ceiling that still hangs over a woman's head in our society. The unrest regarding women's rights and their role in society goes on, whether in business or in the church or at home. And some want to push what they call gender neutrality, and others want to elevate and separate out women in society to draw attention to some cultural or societal need. And I believe it's always healthy to look into the Bible to see what God thinks about such things, to help put life's issues into proper perspective. And in that regard, God often uses the example of women in the Bible when he wants to demonstrate, for example, what righteousness looks like. But we can discover even more through the women in the Bible. And we may find in the Bible that Mary of Bethany stands out in Christ's day as no man ever stood out. She never betrayed Christ. While the apostles shrank away after Christ's death, she braved danger. She did not deny him as Peter did. She was last at the cross and earliest at the grave. The best example of prevailing prayer in the whole world is the Syrophoenician woman. The most beautiful illustration of practical giving is the widow's mite. And the supreme picture of beautiful service is Mary breaking her alabaster jar of ointment over the Savior's feet. It is sometimes said that a godless woman is an anomaly, because such a woman is not often found in the Bible. Women throughout all the ages stand nearer to Christ and truer to Christ than man does. And so it's perfectly appropriate, I think, for us this morning to look at Mary of Bethany. And in doing so, perhaps we can shed some light on how each of us should behave toward God. There are three pictures of Mary of Bethany in Scripture. And with those pictures, I'd like for us to frame our hearts with those beautiful and practical lessons that they pose. That first picture is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 38 to 42, which reads, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." There's another picture, too, of the busy, pushing, rushing life of today, and right in the midst of it is a woman sitting at the Master's feet. And I've often heard this incident magnified, and those who have preached about it seem to have preferred Martha over Mary. And yet Martha stands as a type of our own busy, rushing American lifestyle, fussing with everything, overzealous and overcareful. And right in the midst of it, we have that beautiful picture of Mary, willing to take time to be holy. And if there is any one picture that needs to be framed with vivid distinctiveness before our own busy and rushing life today, it's that picture of taking time to be holy. And I see on every side people making excuses that they don't have time for private prayer, a businessman and woman pleading the hard, rushing drive of their business life as fair excuse for their lack of spirituality. And women pleading here and there that their own duties are so burdensome that they have no time to be alone with God. Thankfully, Jesus has come and framed right before our busy, fussy, anxious, driven lives the picture of the woman sitting at his feet right in the midst of cares that were calling her and taking time to be holy. If we could only learn that lesson, I think it would magnify the effect of our lives. One book that has made an impression upon my Christian life recently is Andrew Murray's book entitled Ministry is Intercession, A Plea for More Prayer. It was written back in 1898. And in that book, Murray tells of the conventions that he held in South Africa where he lived, and in London, and in America, and in other places, and the confessions of ministers and missionaries and Christians as they came to him and said, "We haven't time for prayer." And Andrew Murray answered by quoting an old Dutch proverb, "That which is heaviest weighs heaviest." And he said, "If the culture of your own heart for duties that God has given you to do in its reality what weighs heaviest, they will absorb your time." What weighs heaviest will absorb your time. And I'm afraid that many a person in his carelessness has said, "I don't have time to be holy." And yet, he's had time for everything else. He's had time to find pleasure. And he says to God, "I have not had time to be holy." And this is the key, I think, to a lack of success in Christian work. Martin Luther said one day, "This is a very busy day for me. I don't see how I can get through it without 3 hours of prayer." A busy day, mind you. And yet in our own life, we perhaps had a similar busy day, and we went into the responsibilities of that day with hardly a moment of prayer. We didn't take time to be holy. The greatest failure of our Christian life comes because we have not, like Mary, sat at the Master's feet. We have been busy and have not been willing to take time to be holy. Now, the Bible gives us another very beautiful picture of the life of Mary, and you find that in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, where Jesus had raised him from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among them, reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you'll not always have me. Mary's home was perhaps the home that Jesus loved best of all. The Son of Man had hardly a place to lay his head. He's driven out of Nazareth, you recall, and they were hostile to him at Capernaum, and only at Bethany does he find the place where love and a cordial welcome ever greeted him. When I think of my own desire for a close family, I always think of that home at Bethany. And it seems to me that this picture of Mary bringing from her little storehouse a costly ointment, perhaps worth a modest fortune in those days, saved through much personal sacrifice and used only in the palaces of the rich. And she used it in order that she might anoint the head and the feet of Jesus someday when he came to her house. When he came tired and weary to the home where they loved him. It's a picture of a costly sacrifice, a service involving sacrifice, just the kind of service that you and I ought to bring to our Master. And I ask you, is that a picture of your life? Is it a picture of mine? But now I turn abruptly from this picture to paint you yet another. Or better yet, I'll let the prophet Amos paint it for us in the 6th chapter of his prophecy. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, he says, and to you who feel secure in Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Galna and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath, and then go down to Gath and Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds inlaid with ivy and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. On the one side, the picture of a costly, sacrificing service, and on the other side, a picture of self-indulgence in ease and in luxury, of a pampered idling away of time, of a life that is cushioned on every side, that stretches itself upon the beds of ivory and upon couches, and that's not grieved for the afflictions of Joseph. Which life is yours and mine? Sometimes when I read what the Apostle Paul said to the Christian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 regarding the Lord's Supper, and then I consider the state of the Christian church today, it's as if I were looking from awful reality of sacrifice to empty unreality, from the breaking heart of God to the easy self-indulgence of God's people today. And what is that great temptation of our society today, of our Christians today? Do you remember the phrase where our Savior had always spoken to the disciples? He had already spoken to them about his death, and Peter said, "Spare thyself, Lord." That was the great temptation of Jesus' life, and it's the great temptation of your life and mine today. But Jesus sees instantly that Peter's word is the old tempter's voice, and he says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And family, this is the great temptation today. We see it on every form of life, What is the use of living at such a pace of agonizing to maintain high standard, of striving to lead in business, in the classroom, in politics? What's the use of all of that? And why not take things a little easy? Why not spare yourself? Until we come to that time when we live the unsparing life and we're willing not to spare ourselves, we'll never walk very close with God or enjoy the deep blessings of fellowship with our Master. But there is a growing conviction in my heart that we can do more in two ways. First, by living our religion. It's what I am. What I am that's going to tell most in the ministry we espouse. It's the power of a holy life that's evident to those around us. And the second, by the personal word. The personal word, the sermon preached to one man as Jesus preached to the woman at the well. But listen, we say it our excuse to Lord, Lord, I've been so busy this week with my responsibilities that I've not had time to do personal work for you. We make a mistake if we give of our bounty and not give a person ourselves. But it involves so much of a sacrifice to sit down alongside that dirty specimen of humanity and make myself his friend and follow him through days and weeks in order that I might bring him to Jesus Christ, that I spare myself and I fail to do it. Leslie and I have a piece of property that was to be an investment some years ago, but it's turned out that it's been a bit of an albatross. And over the years, I've been to the property, and there's this old man that I see who walks several times a day up and down the street in front of that property. He's unclean. His clothes are old and stained, and I always take time to stop my chores and to talk with him a while. I was back at the property this past week doing some more chores, and there he was walking. I hadn't seen him for a number of months, and as he walked along, I talked with him and began asking him about his faith and where he went to church. And he said he hadn't been to church for a long time, but he named the churches that he used to attend in the neighborhood. And I made him promise that he would go to church before I saw him again. And he agreed to do that. But afterward, I was strongly convicted. I was convicted that I needed to pick him up and to bring him to church. It's become my conviction that I'll do just that the next time I see him. You see, the conviction has come over me with an immense power lately that we Christians are utterly wrong in forever preaching and doing so little with the personal heart-to-heart, the hand-to-hand, the face-to-face for the Lord. And I know perfectly well that the reason we do not do it more is because of that old temptation, spare thyself. That's come into our lives. Now let's look at another phase of Christian experience. In Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, we find many passages in which Paul is under stress and strain to realize high things for himself and to realize great things for the kingdom of his Lord and Master. We find a picture of his suffering for Christ. And as we look on the one side at Mary bringing her costly gift, bringing all that she had, and laying that at the Lord's feet, we see the sacrifice and the cost of it all. And then we see the utter lack of sacrifice or cost in our own service to the Lord. All I can say is, oh Lord, forgive me. Find that I'm not pouring out my life for him, and yet he poured out his life for me. When I look into the heart of God, I find there is no spared treasure in heaven's storehouse. Heaven gave it all. Gave it all for my redemption. Frances Havergal wrote her first hymn after seeing Sternberg's painting Ich Homo, which hung at Dusseldorf, Germany. A caption on the painting read, "This have I done for thee. What have you done for me?" And these are the words of the song that she wrote after that experience. "I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransom be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I suffered much for thee, more than my tongue can tell, of bitter agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What have thou borne for me?" Can you say, "O Lord, before the picture of your love, which poured out its blood to save, I pour out my poor, pampered self-indulgence and spared life and lay it in confessed sin at thy feet." Doesn't this truth search you for living a life of ease and self-indulgence? Christians have taken time for everything except to be holy. God grant that this may search us through and through. There's one more picture. It's that of Mary in the 11th chapter of John. Lazarus had died, and his two sisters are brokenhearted. Mary was deeply grieved, and Martha came and said, "The Master has come and calls you." Mary rose quickly from her sorrow and rushed immediately to the Lord's side. And family, there's many a hidden place of sorrow where you and I are today, mourning our dead in various forms. It's not a loved one, perhaps, that we had to lay to rest. It may be things of the Lord which have perished from our hearts. It may be something missing from our service. It may be a pampered, indulgent life that is represented by the picture of Mary mourning her dead. And friends, in the inner chamber of self-sufficiency, there's no power that can raise holy affections which are dead. The diminished power which once was in your heart and was strong and good and was for the service of Christ. But friends, the Lord has come and he calls you. The master of your heart, the master of this world, and better than that, master over all the devil's legions and all of the powers of Satan. The Lord has come and he calls you. And when you look at the cross, you know that Satan was defeated, because his object was not to crush Jesus' life out. It was to crush his obedience. And when at last Jesus said, "It is finished," and he died without one word that separated him from his Father, Satan slunk away. And right then and there, the seed of the woman crushed the serpent's head. And from that time forth, Jesus has been master over all the powers of the devil. And that same master has come, and he calls you, and he calls me. The master has come. And Satan already, who has felt the bruising of the Lord's heel on his head, slinks away. And if I, with a quick step like Mary, come to the Lord's side, won't you come with a quick step like Mary to the Lord's side? Don't you want the dead in your own heart to be raised to life again? Don't you want the holy affections that have withered away to throb with a new life today? The impotence in our hearts only Jesus can heal. And the thing that you can do, the thing, only one thing which you must do, is to quickly come to the Lord's side and let the Master do it for you, which you cannot do for yourself. Mary, The master has come and calls for you. And Mary ran quickly, and she is at the master's side. And before long, she is clasping her brother who was dead and is now alive again. And let this truth search you and my heart. Have you felt it? Have you felt that there is something in your heart and life that's all wrong? God knows. Will you not come quickly to the master's side? And may God help us to bring our dead affections, everything within us that is wrong, and lay our poor, unworthy lives at his feet, that he and he alone may heal. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think of those words of the hymn that we're about to sing, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransom be and quickened from the dead. Heavenly Father, let that truth ring loud and clear in our lives. And may we, from this day forth, not spare ourselves, but live for you. And may we be rescued from hell, Lord. And may we rescue others through the power of your Holy Spirit in our life, that we may be born again, that we may live this life fully for you, and as Mary, to be found sitting at your feet, doing what is most pleasing to you, loving you and searching you and living this life for you. And we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.